So good morning, disciples, and welcome back on this 4th of July weekend. Thank you for being with us. It's a great Sunday to be together, and as Pastor Dan said already, thanks to Ellie and the band for leading us. Just nice every once in a while to have kind of a stripped down acoustic morning. We love the band and what they bring on every other week, but it was just a nice kind of chill morning, so thanks for being with us in that. From the very beginning of creation, whether you're intimately acquainted with the story of creation or it is far off, you have these early words of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from the very beginning of creation, God is moving himself from his place of glory and comfort and moving into the neighborhood, if you will. God is sending himself, whether it's his character or his creative energy or his grace, his love, into creation. Down along the way there, he creates woman and man and sends himself to them. And because we are made in God's image, he then in turn, because we're made in his image, is constantly sending you and I as well. And he sends the stories through scripture are nearly endless of experiences where God in his nature is sending his people. I think of Daniel, as we've been studying through the book of Daniel these early summer weeks, and God is sending Daniel and sending Israel to Babylon to live in exile, in captivity, but sending them. He's sending Naomi, and he's sending Esther, and he's sending Moses, and he's sending Abram. Certainly, as we get into the New Testament, we see this picture of God then sending his own son into the world. So this very nature of God being ascending God, a missionary God, is embedded into who we are as humanity. And so there came a point as who we are as a faith family, as disciples, where we begin to feel that itch internally. I don't have a better way to say it, but we begin to feel that itch of, are we experiencing all that God would have for us as a sent people? We believe that he sent us into our homes, and we believe that he has sent us into our workplaces, but there's a whole global church around the world that we feel sent to as well. And there's another piece to that as well, that we felt this desire to go on spiritual pilgrimage and to learn from those who aren't like us. And so this deep desire brewed in us a number of years ago to learn from the global church. And we had some connections and relationships in Guatemala, and that began to open some doors we felt God was opening for us to experience and to learn from the global church. And to learn what it is to follow Jesus in ways and places that we don't know. So let me be really clear in connecting these two dots. We have this sending God who sends his people and us as his people made in his image desiring to be sent. But then we also have this desire to learn and understand the global church. It was never our desire to go down to Guatemala to help the Guatemalans with something or anything for that matter. This is a really, really hard thing for us as North Americans to get, and really, really hard for us as Americans to get. Like, what do you mean, Stu? Of course they need us. We're America, right? It's 4th of July weekend, Stu. But they, like, actually don't need us. God is alive and well in Guatemala. And there are things about Guatemala that we go and we see, and it breaks our heart. We see poverty in it. Moves us, and we see abuse, and it crushes our spirits at times. And yet, we're reminded that when our Guatemalan sisters and brothers come to America, they see our consumerism and it breaks them. And they see our fill in the blank and it grieves their heart as well. So part of this was our desire to be sent by God and to live on mission as he's created us to be. And the other part was simply spiritual pilgrimage. It was like, we want to go to another place where we are stripped bare of every convenience and comfort we have in America so we can experience the presence of God and his people in new ways. And so it's kind of this sort of two-pronged attack as we arrived in Guatemala. We've been now going, I believe it's 6 years or 5 years and six trips or so, I don't know. I don't count on me for numbers, but we've been going a while, all right? And we took, I believe, our sixth team just a couple of weeks ago to Guatemala. We taught in the academies, sort of orphanages, if you will, kind of a cross between a school and an orphanage. And we spent time out in the rural hills of Hocotillo, visiting door to door and executing the water project that you funded to bring clean water to 150 new homes. And we spent time in the church out there where we encouraged the leaders in the church plant in Hocotillo, and we spent time as a team, and it was an incredible week. In just a few minutes, you're going to hear from the team that was in Guatemala on a few different things, and then we're going to close the day by inviting you to be part of the 2020 project. For those who are unaware, every time we're in Guatemala, there's motorcycles everywhere, and I have a deep love for motorcycles, so they're very sweet and always make sure I get a day to steal the motorcycle from Pastor Irwin, and the team rides in the van, and I chase behind on a motorcycle everywhere we go, so it feels very, very dignified. Hey, team, thanks for being here. Thanks for taking the time to share and reshare what God's been doing. Some of you have been a number of times. Shawnee and I have been a lot of times. O'Connor's two times. This is your second time back. Talk about it, veterans. What's it like going back over and over again, and why do you keep going back to Guatemala?
Well, this was my fifth time, and Stu and I were even talking a little bit that some of the culture shock for me has worn off quite a bit, and I mourn that to a degree. But what really keeps me coming back is here in the States, I spend a lot of time navel-gazing about theology, and when I go to Guatemala, it makes following Jesus really simple in the most beautiful way, in that we wake up in the morning, and, well, today we're going to go give some people clean water, and tomorrow we're going to serve in an academy with a bunch of kids that may not have a positive male role model in their life, and we're going to play with them and sing to them and dance with them. And the day after that, we're going to go out into a village, and we're going to pray for people. And in those experiences, I tend to feel closer to God than a lot of experiences here at home. And I'm not always sure what to make of that, but that's one of the main reasons I go back. And even here, as I'm a little emotional, this trip, I didn't cry, and I'm a crier. And I spent a couple hours making that video yesterday, and you know, felt really no emotion, but here, sitting here with the team and in our church, just being still for a few minutes and watching that video has brought some tears to my eyes just because of how much I love being with the people of Guatemala. I want to add one more thing to that before I pass it along. The ministry couple that we work with up in the hills of a village called Hocotillo, their names are Irwin and Irma, and they pastor a local church there. And we didn't go to Guatemala last year for a number of reasons. We couldn't get momentum. We probably didn't promote it well enough. And so we skipped a summer for the first time in 4 or 5 years. And at dinner one night, Irma was pretty vulnerable with us. And she said, she told us a story, and I don't want to go too far into detail, but the church and the land that they live on was actually robbed at gunpoint several months after we left 2 years ago. All of their computers were stolen. They had a computer lab for kids. Their money was stolen, all sorts of stuff. And last summer was a pretty dark period of time for them. And they said that when we told them we weren't going to come, they wept because of how impactful our presence is. And we've worked so hard to not be the American church that comes down and stamps our feet and waves a flag that I think we forget that we do have a bit of an influence in that they know that they're loved by people from a different country, and we take them to dinner, and we play with their kids, and we serve in their church, and I think that means a lot more than at least I realized. So.
Yeah, I think the long-term partnership, as it has continued to develop, continues to deepen and richen in ways that we always hoped that it would be, as we've mentioned in multiple ways. We really didn't want to just come and drop off money or just come and drop off water filters. We wanted to come and be partners and learn from them and them from us and trade resources and learn about what it is to follow Jesus in ways that we didn't know before. And so when you know your partner is going to come every year and bring a group of people who might, you know, even just simply bring you a backpack from Amazon.com or, you know, come with an encouraging word, and then to hear from them, hey, we're not coming this year, was a blow for them. And it was a really poignant reminder for us of how rich that partnership has gotten. And so that was great. Others who've been before, reflections on maybe even a second trip down and how that has changed.
This is, again, the second trip. And the first time we went down, I was not in a great place. My wife pretty much drugged me down, which was fantastic. Because like Sean said, it's simpler. Church is simpler. We're not fighting over chair colors or silly things like that. It's just simpler. And so a lot of that junk that I kind of was like, why do we do this? This is kind of a weird thing we do. It's just simple. I pressed the button, my bad. And to kind of tie in what they were talking about partnership there, my wife and I, we actually work at a church up in Cottonwood, and we partner with you guys as we go down there. And the last probably 8 months or so ago, church life was rough. Church was going through junk and all that, and we got a night to get away with Stu and Sean, and I've known them for 15, 20 years. And just to have that partnership and connection, and it took flying 3,000 miles away to connect with them, and kind of they said, yeah, that sucks, and they were there and felt that hurt, but they also were able to speak into some great things that, you know, we are doing up there, and just have that comfort and that, that connection.
Yeah. Awesome. Those of you who were there for the first time, my Ryan there, and as well Sarah, I mean, either of you, first timers on the trip, never been there before, any surprises, any shocks, any wow, you know, things that hit you?
Well, I really hate the city. If you've ever met me, I absolutely hate San Francisco. I hate anywhere where there's like scary people, like homeless people, I guess. But Guatemala, I didn't feel scared. I don't know what it was. I don't know, like, who pushed me to not feel scared, but I felt super safe, and I felt like, you know, God had me, and it was kind of a shock because I was super scared, but it was great.
Awesome.
Yeah, so this was my first trip with Disciples on a missions trip, and yes, I speak with an English accent, so... Sorry about that.
It's also a real English accent, which is really, really beautiful. Because I speak with an English accent, too. Mine's just really bad.
Yeah, well. So previous trips I've been on have mostly been, I guess, to the rural churches and the rural poor. In this situation, we did with Amina, that's what we did, but also we went to La Limonada, which is inner city poverty, and that was totally different to me. I'd never seen that before, and that was quite striking, and I think we're perhaps going to talk about that.
Yeah, I think that's a great segue. Go right into La Limonada and that experience. You've done well.
Well, La Limonada was originally a green valley with a stream through it, and now is completely built up with thousands and thousands of people in it, like a mile long and a half a mile wide, I understand. And this is where the schools were that we visited, but we also went to visit people in their homes and prayed with them, visited with them. We took a trip up. As you can imagine, the valley has a steep side to it, so we climbed up these steps. Halfway up, my hip said to me, I don't think we're going to make it all the way to the top. Yeah. And I thought, yes, we are. I want to get there. So 3/4 of the way up, it's, no, we're not going to do this. So we stopped. I stopped with another member of the team, and we were just talking, and I didn't think much of it until the wall, what I thought was a wall, opened up, and it was actually somebody's home. So we were standing on somebody's front doorstep, talking away. I felt really embarrassed being English. And she offered us a cup of water, which may not seem huge, but remember, they have no running water in their homes, which is one-room, multi-generational residence. And it just touched me that she would offer us, obviously visiting first world type of people, a cup of water. And it just, wow, you know, that was amazing.
It's always amazing to me in Guatemala, the way God orchestrates things. And I think we all know in our heads, whether we're a follower of Jesus or whether we're kind of investigating God, we have some understanding in our head that God is like out there and he's pulling things together and he's aware of all things. But here we are on this trip, and Sarah gets kind of stuck down halfway up the steps, and she's with Arthur. I've never met Arthur. We've been going for 6 years. I've never met Arthur. I knew who Arthur was. He's married to Sophie, who helps run the academy, and so I know who Arthur is, and he waits with her. Well, come to find out, Arthur and Sarah are like from the same, I mean, talk about that, because I'll just butcher it, but incredible the way God connected those dots.
Yeah, it turns out Arthur is English, and he went to school, which was a boarding school near where I lived, and we had some common connections. So it was really strange, and that conversation actually went real deep, real quick, and I thought, maybe God does exist. No, I mean...
Go ahead. Yeah. You're doing great. Sarah, you just do you.
Well, you may laugh, but things haven't been that easy the last few years, and I actually have wondered, does God exist? Does God have everything in control? Does he know what he's doing? No, I didn't say that. I said, does he exist? I don't know. Do you want me to? Okay. He wants me to say
this. You guys
want
to hear some of Sarah's story?
Yeah. I'm sorry.
Don't be sorry.
But... So I came to this church a few months ago, met with Stu, and said, I'm not sure God exists, which is always a good start to a conversation, I feel. 5 years ago, my husband was actually killed in a road accident after 25 years of marriage, and I thought, well, accidents, I'm not sure about accidents, really. And it's been tough. It's been really tough. I can't say it's been easy. And yes, I want to say, you know, whatever happens, we're going to be on a sure foundation. And, you know, after 45 years following Christ, you'd think that would be sure. But something like that really is a shocker, really. You know, and it's a conversation stopper. You've all gone real quiet on me. So I met this guy, Arthur, and, you know, he'd had some things in his life too, which were real shockers for him. And I don't know, why would you meet this guy halfway up the steps because your hip tells you have to stop going up steps, get handed a glass of water? Well, actually, we didn't take the water, just in case. But, you know, was that God?
Yeah.
You know, was that God in Guatemala? So it's a journey for all of us. I think it's a journey that we know what we know until something happens, and then we have to rethink it and think too much sometimes. And say, yeah, it could be much simpler than this. There's mysteries we don't understand. Let's face it, God is bigger than us, right? He can't fit in our brain. We can't understand that there's a mystery. And you just have to sit with that sometimes and say, okay, got to find new meaning, new purpose. Let's do what we've done before, go on a mission trip. And I was accepted by these people. They were really kind to me. I tagged along. It's great. You should do it. Try it one day.
All right, it's been a good day. Everybody go home now.
All right.
Sorry. No. Amazing. So, we fly into Guatemala City. I want to, as best I can, kind of thread this needle throughout the morning of kind of painting a picture so you have some sense for Guatemala. We fly into Guatemala City, a bustling third world country city airport. people everywhere, stuff everywhere. And we scurry out to the front of the airport where there are dozens of little children trying to sell you gum and trying to sell you things and men trying to give you rides. And it's just, it's pandemonium right out the gate. And we go to find a taxi cab. It's about a 15-minute drive across the city late at night to a very nice hotel in the middle, in the center of a business district. There's kind of one little business district in Guatemala City. And that's where we stay. It's the safest place you can be. And lots of European business travelers and lots of Americans and also lots of Guatemalans as well. And then day one, we go to bed that night. And then day one, we get up and we go out to Jocatillo, which is the rural side of the area where we go, about a 55 to 65 minute drive outside the city for church. Spend that day at church with our partners there in Jocatillo, and then come home, stay at our hotel, and then the next day is when we go to Limonada. Mm-hmm. And in Limonada, we tour around, we do some home visits where we pray in these tiny little huts of homes, and we get to teach in the academies. Vitas Plenis is our partner there in Limonada. Vitas Plenis is led and founded by a woman whose name is Tita. And Tita is the closest thing we could describe her as, and not exaggerate at all, is she is the Mother Teresa of Central America. And she's known all over Central America. She's known all over, certainly, Guatemala City. She actually lives in a gated community where only foreign diplomats live because there's been so many threats on her life over the years. So when you go to her home, we didn't get a chance to go there this time, but when you go to her home, it's really wild because, I mean, there's guys with machine guns blocking these 20-foot concrete walls, and you go in, and it's really, really nice because all that live there is consulates and diplomats and, you know, very important people. And Tita, you know, this frail, tiny little 87-pound Guatemalan woman lives there, and she is fire all the time. And we get to teach in these academies. And TJ kind of raised his hand and said, hey, I'll teach in the academies. And so TJ, talk about teaching that lesson and what that was like.
To start out with, it was about not worrying. Oddly enough, ironically enough, what did I start doing when I decided to do this? I started worrying. tearing through it and reading it over and over again. And, well, that kind of is a weird idea. How do I explain that more? And not actually grabbing on to the idea of the lesson I was teaching, which then hit me later. This lesson, I taught it to three classes, I think. So we did little tiny guys, and they just were there, attentive, eating it up, had great help with our translator, Diego, and Irma, helping me with Spanish and reading the scripture. And so they were wildly helpful in connecting with the kids. But what I remember the most is actually this picture right here. You can actually see the two boys I'm going to be talking about. These two kids were like the coolest kids I've ever seen. I will never be half as cool as they look. Like their style, everything about them was like cool. And I know that that's like a defense mechanism. I keep hitting that button. It's a defense mechanism for them. And through the message, you know, they were standing and posturing like, I'm tough and cool and I'm adult. And as this lesson went on, and as the whole program that we were putting on went on, I just saw a glimpse of childhood in them. Mm. And I saw them kind of mouthing words, and they weren't singing. They were just mouthing the words of the songs, and they were just kind of participating. But man, just to see that wall of protection of like, I don't know these people. I need to be tough and cool, just break down a little bit. That was like the, the big thing that connected with me and like hit me, and it was like kind of a sharp knife in the chest of like the gospel of Christ was able to break down this wall just for a brief second as these, you know, white guys were there.
A simple gospel, you know, you'll see that common theme come up many times in the testimonies of just the simplicity of getting back to basics. And teaching a lesson about Jesus and who he is and blowing bubbles and cutting with scissors with kids. I mean, it was just a great, great time. And I'd be remiss if we didn't give a giant shout out because all of our lesson plans were all like perfectly curated in this box with little file tabs, and then do this, moron, and then do that, and then do that. And Ruth, our children's ministry director here, pulled all that together. And I'm sure you're in the room somewhere, Ruthie. Are you?
My children.
Oh, is she? Okay, Ruthie's around somewhere. Thanks, Ruth, for your incredible work there. So that's kind of day two in Limonada. Then we go back out to the hill country of Hocotillo for days three and four. And days three and four, we are visiting in the homes. Very, very different experience doing home visits in the hill country of Hocotillo in a rural area versus in the city of Limonada. Really different vibe. And then we were also doing our water project. And one of the things that I'm reminded of when we're out in Hocotillo this last time was this idea that God is a bringing God. And the God always brings to everything he shows up. And I'm just reminded of the simple illustration for you and I that, you know, the first time you go to Thanksgiving dinner at somebody else's house, you bring something, right? You bring flowers, or you bring a bottle of wine, or you bring yams, or you bring mom's marshmallow dish, whatever it is, you bring something, right? And there's something really beautiful in Guatemala that there's sort of this innate desire to bring something. And Megan did this so beautifully. Megan, share a little bit about the thing you bring every time. It's not the only thing you bring, but this one poignant example of what you bring.
So I bring it's very weird for me to talk about because I've done this so much. I lose the excitement about it. But I see you guys getting excited about it every time I do it. So I bring my Polaroid camera, Fujifilm, not Polaroid, but still. So I bring this Polaroid camera and I take pictures of the kids and their families. And I just kind of sink in and kind of bring in consistent prayer over, okay, God, if you have a specific family you want me to take a picture of, like point them out to me. And I don't know these Guatemalans, and I only kind of known these people other than my husband, so I'm just going to do it and make a fool of myself as I go, and I don't care. So I just kind of, I take photos of these kids and these adults, and if we're in the villages, I'll stop and be like, I need to go see that family, and I'll pull Irma aside and say, hey, can you ask them for me if they want a picture? And it's this interesting transformation, because you tell these people you want a photo. Here's a white person asking for a photo. Why do they want a photo of me? That's weird. And then I tell them, like, no, you get to keep it. And they're like, what do you mean you get to keep it? That's not how pictures work. So then I'm like, well, I'll show you just a minute. And so I take the picture and I have to wait. We taught them to shake the Polaroids, even though it doesn't actually do anything. But it gives them something to do while they're waiting for them. So they, like, shake them like crazy after
they take the picture. How many of you shook a Polaroid growing up to get
right?
it to develop faster? Come on, we all
exactly.
do that, right?
Yeah. So same concept. They totally do the same thing. So they get there, and the first, they're like, what? And then you just see as it's slowly developing, they're like, oh, look at this. And they're like showing all their people. And I captured one picture. It was on the video of this lady looking at it. She's holding her daughter. And I asked her, you want to get a family picture? And Irma translated. And they're like, I guess. And so they posed. And then she's shaking it, watching it develop. And she's just got this big smile on her face showing her friend, like, oh, my God, it's working. Look at it. It's doing it. And slowly you start seeing their confidence come out. They're like, oh, I want a picture. I want a picture. And now they're these adults. So they find a wall and they start posing. Because these people, they do have cell phones, some of them. That's the only thing that they kind of have. So any photos that they have, they don't have any printouts. I mean, how many of us take the time to print out our photos, let alone people that don't have anything? And so they take these photos. And then it was fun because we were in La Limonada. I took a picture of the kids in the academy. And then we went to home visits. And in two homes we went to, both homes, I saw that the kids that were in the school earlier that day had already put up their picture on the wall in their home. And so it was just like this, like, practical, oh my God, I'm doing something for these people. God's using me to do something in such a small way, but in such a huge way in these people's lives. They probably won't remember me, which I don't care, but they're going to remember that picture and they're going to treasure it. And God's just going to be there in that photo and be that in that remembering in their home as they keep them. So, yeah.
One of the other things that got brought down this year are these, and some of you have done this in the past, but brought these big bags of trail mix, and the kids just go crazy for this. Right? Tell the stories about you and the trail mix.
So we had about, I want to say like four of the Costco-sized trail mix, like the huge trail mix. And so during this day in the village, I passed it out to all the kids, and I had stickers, and we passed them all out. And I went through a bag already, and I was like, okay, like, should I start passing out another one? And I open it up, and there's everybody just comes out, like even the moms and the dads. And then we also went to the school where we were giving the eco-filtros, and school had just gone out, and I was standing outside the school with this big old bag of trail mix. And at first, they were hesitant. They were all like, what is this? Because they don't even know what trail mix is. Yeah. They're all, wait, what? There's M&Ms in here? Sweet. And so I start passing it out, and they would finish their hands, or they would shove it in their pockets. And then they would keep asking for more and keep asking for more. So it was really fun to see, like, just their faces light up when they just got, like, an M&M.
Day four, we were back in Hocotillo. And day four is always a highlight. We try to end the trip with handing out the eco-filtros. And this year was a little bit unique in that we had set this goal to provide 100 eco-filtros for this one particular village. And for those who are unaware, the villages out in the hill country, most of these people have been displaced by the federal government. So without getting into too much history, the federal government wanted to take over their homes a number of years ago and offered them, hey, how about this? We're going to take over your apartment complex or your home because we want to build a parking garage or whatever we want to build. So we're going to give you property out in the rural hill country. And we will give you a plot of land, and we will pipe it for water, and we'll put electricity in, and then it'll be on you to build your own home on it. But then you can farm the land and, you know, build a life for yourself. Great. These people sign up for that. They get out there, and the government is horribly corrupt and never gave them deed to their property, never gave them running water, never gave them electricity. And so what the government will do is bring these large, maybe 100-gallon barrels of water about once a week and just drop it in the center of the village. And it's open to flies, and you'll see a little 5-year-old kid come running up and just bury his head in the barrel of water and drink it. So it's just disease-ridden and just really, really gross. And so people are dying for lack of clean water. And years ago when we were there, Matilde, one of the leaders in the village there, Mercedes, shows us an eco-filtro that could filter out this dirty water they have and create clean water out of it. And so the goal this year was to provide 100 water filters, and you surpassed the goal, and you provided money to buy 150 filters. Way to go. And so you may have seen the video that we posted while we were there in Guatemala. They said, hey, we want to use the other filters and put clean water in every single classroom at the school. And so we said, awesome. So they take us to the school, and we got to see the classrooms and to tour it and to meet all the little kids and the water filter. Sean, talk more about EcoFiltro and that phenomenon and how you see God moving in that.
Yeah, as Stu mentioned, Mitzelday, I think it was a trip a few years ago with just Stu, Pastor Jason, and I, and some of those smaller trips we've done in the past have actually allowed us a little more freedom to get our hands dirty and explore and meet some new people. And this was a unique opportunity to learn about the EcoFiltros. So three times now we've contacted the EcoFiltro organization, which is a Guatemala-based for-profit company that's owned and operated by a family who has actually been in philanthropy and doing clean water missions in Guatemala and Central America for decades. And they created this business model by making it for profit, where you can even go to their website. They have these beautiful hand-painted eco-filtros and fancy color ones that they sell, because even in the city, the tap water isn't particularly healthy to drink, so people buy them as consumers, which then allows them to manufacture a low-end model that is basically a 5-gallon bucket with a ceramic insert that has like charcoal in the middle of the ceramic piece and then is treated with colloidal silver. You may have even seen in the video, we had one snapshot of one cut in half, so you could kind of see how it works. And what these filters do is they allow clean water to be processed through the filter for up to 2 years for a family of four is what they say before it needs to be replaced. So in the last three trips to Guatemala, Disciples Church has been able to provide 400 EcoFiltros. Yeah. So really, really proud of that. And the other thing that we work to do is we make sure that those get funneled through the local church in Hocotillo. So the people know that when our church is in town and they see our faces, that we're probably the ones writing the check for the filters. But we work really hard to make sure that we're not the ones handing those out, that those are intentionally passed out through the local church in the community to the people they're serving.
That's awesome. 1,600 people in Guatemala have life through clean water because of you. Because you gave up a couple Starbucks. One filter costs $50. And that's clean water for a family of four for 2 years. And so we just can't say enough how proud we are of you and how proud we are to represent you when we go down to deliver those filters. And we just continue to dream village by village by village that we'll just continue to provide clean water. And next year we'll find out what the next village is and set the goal and go for it. And we'll count on you to partner with us in providing those funds. Well, as we come somewhat to a close here, what's God been teaching you? We've been home now 2.5 weeks, something like that, 2 weeks. What's God teaching you? What are you hearing from God 2 weeks after we're home?
So I get this question asked to me all the time, and I have a hard time answering it because my initial response is all the immediate tragedy that you see is like, well, by the way, this is happening down there. There's children that are getting abused and there's no clean water and they're, you know, that kind of stuff. And then I go, it was great. It was a great trip. And they look at me like, what? And so I've really been processing, and I have a mentor back in Cottonwood, and I'm processing with her. And I told her, I'm just sitting down, and I've told her all the junk that we see. And then she goes, okay, so what else? And I was like, okay, I'm getting there. And I told her, I'm like, really? I go down there and I see through relationship of talking with Irwin and Irma for 2-3 years now, and I see God works exactly the same way as he does up here. But without all the distractions, you can see it so much more clearly. It's not two different gods that are dealing with Guatemala and California. It's the same God doing the same thing, but there's so many less distractions down there that you can just see it. He works slightly different. He's a God that crosses all cultures, which is uncomprehendable. And he meets them exactly where they're at. When we saw Irwin and Irma struggling in this dark place from, you know, right after we left, and then I'm thinking about our dark place. We were in church, two completely different kind of darks, but they're just broken, and like, I just want someone to encourage me because I don't know if I'm going the right direction, which is the same questions we ask in ministry as leaders. We're like, is this really what you want me to do? Because I'm not seeing the fruit. Maybe you are. I don't know. And so it's just this, like, God's the same. And I can see it down there, which means he's working up here too in so many amazing ways. It just looks different. So if that made sense, that was my 2 minutes.
Well, the greatest thing that God showed me in Guatemala is how greatly you can influence somebody by just loving on them and being kind. Tita is like the most perfect example of this because Tita devotes her entire life to just loving on people and loving on their kids and trying to get their kids out of the gangs and the drugs and the violence that they have like been born into. Kind of another example is when we did the home visits, we would walk into the home and we would just see like the devastation on people's faces. Like they just looked so sad, to whatever they were going to talk about. And once Tita or Irma or Irwin, whoever had prayed that day in Limonada, you just can completely see their face like lift up and be so happy that, like, even just like the little act of kindness of just praying for them made their day so much better. So that's kind of what I've been, you know, trying to focus on in my day-to-day life is just being kind. It goes a long way.
Quick story, and then I'll share what God's doing for me. When we were walking up that stair step that Sarah talked about, when we got to the top, our translator Diego was up there, and he was translating, and then he started getting choked up, and he had to turn around, and I could tell, like, man, something's hitting him. And later that night, he actually joined us for dinner, and he was able to kind of share, as we were debriefing, of like sharing like what got him there. And so we were up there at the top. It's kind of this bridge area, and he's looking out over La Limonada, and there's this busy road right behind us. And he said, man, how many times have I drove on that road and never once thought about the people in here? And that really touched me going back home of like, man, where are the roads that I drive on? And I don't think about the people in their houses or the people in their work or the people doing whatever struggles that they have. And I just drive by it and thinking about, you know, whatever silly thing is bothering me. And so it's kind of brought me to be more practical and be more observant of what's going around me. And how can, you know, I don't have to drive or fly 3,000 miles to serve God. I can do that in my own town. But it's also great going to Guatemala.
I think what Tita is doing down there is phenomenal. The area in La Limonada is divided into, I think, 10 or 12 zones. And she's building a school in each zone because you can't cross the zones. That's not a done thing. So the kids have to go to the school in their own zone. And she has a goal of having a school in each zone, and she's up to 5. I think she's just opened the 5th one. So to me, who's a bit analytical and likes to have things in, you know, I can see what she's doing. She's building this amazing situation where she can have a school in each area. And I think that's just, as I said, phenomenal that we can support her in what she's doing.
Well, God's been teaching me a lot of things. A simple one, when we were in the schools in Limonada and even out in the village when we were hanging out with some kids in Hokitio also, I have a 4-year-old daughter. And every time I saw another small child, I thought of her and just thought that this child is just as beautiful and perfect as my daughter at home. And I see God in that, and I see God in those eyes of every child that I saw in Guatemala. And so that sticks with me when I see pictures of the kids that we saw for just those brief moments. They are just as important to God as the rest of us and our own kids. So
Guatemala 2019 comes to a close, and you partnered with us. Many of you supported some of us financially to go on the trip. Many of you bought Ecofiltros. Many of you prayed. Many of you followed along. Many of you have been in the past. And so we did this together as a church. We went and represented, but we did this together as a church. And I can't help but come back to this idea that God is a God who sends his people on mission. And this concept that is a little confrontational, but that if you are a follower of Jesus, he doesn't see you through any other lens than that of a missionary. He sees you as a missionary. So anytime you act or live outside of that of a missionary, it's why life doesn't make sense, or why life begins to spiral out of control. And yet when we get back on mission, life seems to just make sense. You spend a week in Guatemala and you go, well, maybe I'm not going to live here forever. But boy, life made sense that week because our entire day was surrounded around being on mission, being a missionary. And you begin to realize, oh, this is how God sees me. God sees me as a sent one. And all throughout Scripture, he has been sending his people on mission. I think of Acts chapter 13, the leaders of the church are together and they're fasting and praying together and they're worshiping the Lord. And it says in verse 2, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. And so they set apart Barnabas and Saul, and after some more prayer and fasting, they sent them on their way. And so I want to begin to seed ground that some of you will be tapped on the shoulder in the next year by the Holy Spirit and sent on your way for the work that God has for you. Next year's dates have been set for our actual trip. We're going to be going June 13th through 19th. And I want to challenge every single person in the room right now to get out your phone and to either put it in a note or put it in your calendar and just block the dates in your calendar so that if and when the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder, it's already in your calendar. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't tap you on the shoulder, the Holy Spirit doesn't tap you on the shoulder, then you'll know what week to pray for us. And every morning when that reminder goes off, you go, oh yeah, those folks are down in Guatemala. I'm going to pray for them. But June 13th through 19th is Guatemala. This year ahead, we also turn a bit of a corner in the way these trips work. And the trip and the team is really going to be divided into three critical focus, foci, if you will. Three different things that we're going to do on the trip in the year ahead. And we're looking for team members who will help us fill one of these three things. The first is we need intercessory prayers. We need prayers who come on the trip and their entire focus the whole week is to do intercessory prayer. So for those of you on our prayer team, those of you who are gifted in prayer, those of you who lead prayer counseling, those of you who have done different sorts of bondage releasing prayer, we need you on the trip next year. And your central role on the trip is going to be praying for the team, going home to home and praying intercessory prayers, praying prayers of healing, praying delivering prayer. We're going to hope to have at least three or four, maybe as many or five of six of you on the team that your central focus all day, every day is intercessory prayer. And that will be your role, to do intercessory prayer. The second leg to the stool on next year's team is going to be a construction project. For the first time in our history in Guatemala, we're going to have a construction project. And you see behind me a picture of a half-built building. This may mean nothing to you, but this is actually built on the property that you bought a couple of years ago on our trip. We came back and we announced to the church that Disciples Church, for the first time in the history of our little church, we have purchased land. And everybody kind of giggled and went, oh my gosh, we're going to build a building. No, we're going to stay in a weird strip mall for a long, long time. But we bought land and we bought it in Guatemala and we immediately handed over the deed to the land to the church in Guatemala. And on that land, they have started to build the first of three buildings. Now, I believe by the time we go back next year, this building that they have begun will be finished. But they're going to be ready for the second building. And so we're going to work really hard this fall and early spring to raise the money to pour the foundation before we arrive. And then when we arrive, we need women and men who have any sort of bricklaying experience or strong muscles. You need not need both, because they know how to build the building. But we need a team of about five or six women or men, women and men, who can set bricks and follow orders. And we're going to build a building next year. And so there will be another section of the team that's all you'll do for 5 days is build a building. And so we need that portion of the team, 5 to 6 people. And then the third part is a teaching team. And we're going to need a teaching team of somewhere between 3 and 6 to yet again go into the academies and to teach lessons in the academies. We're hoping to get into the school to teach some lessons in the school. And then thirdly, you'll teach some lessons in the hill country of Hokitio, and you'll break up your portion. And so we'll need young people, we'll need adults and others to do that. So it'll be a 3-prong attack. For those of you who God does not tap on the shoulder to go with us, you'll be here to support us in prayer and to raise money for EcoFilters. So 3 things. Hey, 2 more things before we send you on your way this morning. The first of which is this. Mark your calendar as well for December 15th. Tita is going to be in the house. Yeah. Woohoo! We We just got confirmation this last week, and flights have been booked. She flies in, I believe, on the 11th, and will be with us Sunday, December 15th, and she'll be preaching and sharing about Guatemala, and hopefully getting you excited for the trip coming up. And so don't miss Sunday, December 15th. Tita will be here. Guatemala has long been, yes, partly being exposed to the poverty and partly spiritual pilgrimage for us, and partly encouraging our long-term partners. Next year, we'll continue to encourage our long-term partners by teaching, by doing intercessory prayer, and by building a building. And we'll also continue to do spiritual pilgrimage. But in the months ahead, Shawnee is headed on a bit of a spiritual pilgrimage of his own. Sean has been serving on staff at Disciples for 10 years. Can you believe it? And as we approach our 10th anniversary as a church in October, Shawnee and I have been in conversation over the last several months saying, hey, it's time for a little break for Sean. Not a permanent break, but just time for a little break. He's been going really hard for 10 years. And for those who don't know, all of our staff, myself included, Sean, everybody else on staff, works a full-time job in the marketplace. And then we serve with what hours we have remaining in a part-time role, sometimes with a little stipend, sometimes for free. But we serve at church on our own time. And so Sean's been kind of burning that candle at both ends for 10 years. And so beginning on Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, which is July 10th, Sean will begin a 14-week sabbatical rest, where for the next 14 weeks, you are probably not going to see Sean. He's going to be doing some reading. He's going to get away on a spiritual retreat with one of our spiritual mentors and go into a monastery for a couple of days. He's going to put his feet up by the pool. He's going to sleep in. He's going to not have to do business affairs of the church. And we're really, really happy for him. And so for the next 14 weeks, he'll be on break. He'll be back October 20th, just in time to get to work for our 10th anniversary celebration. So we're going to save all the crummy jobs for him. And so be sure you give him a hug today. Be sure you give him a hug this week. You may see him pop his head into the back row of church once or twice. You may not. But over the next 14 weeks, he and Terry and Eleanor will just be taking a break from the ministry life and just be our friends again and not have any duties. So we love you, and we're excited for your break ahead. So, hey, would you do me a favor? Everybody stand to your feet as we close this morning. Extend a hand to Sean.